Okay, hope you enjoyed your pizza. Yeah, all right. Pizza, yeah. I make a special health nut pizza, but I'll tell you the recipe some other time. It's kind of got it out of the Bible. The rest, Elijah pizza. Okay, so two things before I get started. I didn't mean to leave you hanging about my daughter. Sometimes I get going and I forget what details I gave you. So 2010, this is 2011, right? So 2010 started out terrible, just absolutely horrible. In fact, that Faith Walkers, I didn't know, it was the last one we all did together, thank you. I didn't really know how I was going to even do it. I'd never been that weak in my life, strength-wise. So leading up to the Faith Walkers, with all that terrible stuff I told you about earlier was happening. And then as soon as I got back from Faith Walkers, 5 days later, we had to have the ambulance come and take Jessica to the hospital, where she stayed for 7 weeks, which is a really long time. And and some very, 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 very crazy, bizarre, and difficult things happened during that period. But they were able to get the skin, new sores had developed. They were able to get the skin better. And this time, they kept her longer, began doing physical therapy. And she didn't literally walk out, but then, based on the doctor's orders and everything that transpired, which I really could do nothing about, they made her go to a nursing home for a month, which they don't have physical therapy rehab centers for young people, so they send you to nursing homes. So she got into this nursing home, and one of our big prayers, because, you know, of the nature of her wounds with it, she would have her own room. That's very hard to do unless you have a lot of money. And so what happened was the day that she was supposed to go in, the guy called her on the phone and said, "This is unbelievable, but a person passed away this morning, and they had the only single room we had, and you get to have it." So she was able to have that room. She stayed there for a month, and she hasn't lived home since. She now works out an hour every day. She can drop down and do the splits right here on the floor. She does an hour's worth of stretching every day. She's on a very, very, very specialized organic, far-out diet. And she's unbelievable. It's hard to even describe. She drives all over the city. The one thing she hasn't done yet is begin a job, and we hope maybe this month or two she's going to try to work for Christian moms who have special needs children, particularly medically need autistic children. And so keep her in your prayers. But I just wanted to say the story ended amazing. It's mind-blowing, actually. It's hard to even grasp. And sometimes we pinch ourselves, think we're living a dream. So God absolutely came through in some amazing ways, and there's no lingering debt hanging over from any of those bills. They're all paid. And, you know, God just worked that out in an extraordinary way. And so my family's a little bit back together again. Everybody's still kind of healing, to be honest. It was a little bit like living in a POW camp, concentration camp, for the three of us. And my other daughter had two miscarriages during that period of time while Jessica was sick. We weren't really able to be around I have almost five grandchildren. So we didn't get to know them very well because we didn't have a lot of time. So we're kind of just regrouping and moving forward, and that's part of why I can travel more now and why I am. And when Kathy married me, she knew, and we talked about this. She said, "Mark, I've always known you're God's and you're not mine. I've always known that. And you're the world's, you're the believers, and I get to live with you, and we'll have babies together and raise a family, but your place isn't home." So I travel as much as I'm able, as well as the other local responsibilities that I have, and I'm very glad to be able to do that. on the website that I gave you, if you're interested. Really, the only reason I'm telling you about this is not because, like, it's so incredible and extraordinary. I'm telling you about it because it may give you insight a little bit into me and how I walk with God and in real time. I have a CD, a music CD that I made a number of years ago. It's called Medicinal Spirit. You can now access it from Strong Disciple site. So when you go on your website, down the right, there'll be resources and other sites, and it'll show Medicinal Spirit. And it's a separate website that my son built for me. There's 8 songs on there. It's 34 minutes long. It's meant to be more like a personal concert. It's not. It's very different music than you're used to. And you may not like it. And I can totally understand if you don't. That wouldn't bother me at all. But it was meant to kind of lay down or sit in a chair and give it your attention, close your eyes, and just listen to. These are the kind of things I used to go into my kids' room and sing to them at night. They're the stuff that's kind of soothed my soul. And they're all original songs, and I play them all, and I sing them all. And if I had CDs, I gave them out 1 year at Faith Walkers, but I'm out of them, and I don't have more money to go buy more of them. So I just put them up on this site along with the lyric sheet that you can print, and you can have it. So I'd like you to have that, and if you want to listen to it, you can. And if you don't, I understand that too. Okay? So let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we get to this follow-up of what we talked about this morning. Lord, now, you know, you have been, Lord, for me, my health. You have been my life. You're the best friend that I have. You've been the joy in my life, Lord. You've been, you gave me my purpose. You gave me my life. You gave me the gifts that you gave me and the ones that you didn't. But of all that you've given to me, Lord, of all that you've given to me, nothing means more to me than you, and nothing means more to me than being able to talk to you anytime, anywhere, any place about anything. It's absolutely changed my life. And I just thank you, Lord, that you bear our burdens, that you're our rock and refuge, that you're abundantly available for help in tight places, that you're our refuge and strength when the earth shakes and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, when the tsunamis hit our life. You are the one stable, constant, unchanging rock of ages. And I've come to learn that, Lord, through some really difficult things. It's the greatest gift that you ever gave to me besides your son. And it's really the outworking of my relationship with your son. So I pray, Lord, that you just touch us now through the scriptures that we look at and the reality of what we can really have with God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot of people that are married in the world and people that you know, family members. And you think to yourself, if you're really honest, if that's marriage, no thanks. You ever been around a marriage like that? And every marriage has its ups and downs. My goodness, one of the things I want to encourage you young couples or older couples to do is one of the recent little retreats I just did is called Habits That Build a Healthy Marriage. Thanks. I'm getting old. I don't like that part of being getting old. And I'm very, very honest on it. I'm very, very transparent on it. But basically, my wife and I are coming up on 32 years of marriage in just a few weeks. And as I look back over all that time and raising 4 kids and all the things we've been through, which are a lot of pretty heavy stuff, the thing that has contributed to the health of our marriage, to having a good marriage, not a perfect marriage, has been habits that we have developed, habits that we have maintained over those years. And if you go and put those on your little iPod or however you listen to them on your computer or however you want to do it, you can even burn a disc of them. I really encourage you to listen to them because I really believe they'd be a tremendous blessing to you. But here's the thing. Just as we often look at a lot of people's marriages and we're around marriages and we think to ourselves, if we're really honest and we're really, you know, frank, we go, God, marriage is awful. That's how a lot of Christian people's lives are with God. There's this, for some, there's this outside shell, and everything looks really good, but when you start getting deep, you find out they really don't have a very deep relationship with God. Their brand of Christianity is not anything I'd want. And I've come to learn over the years of walking with God that so many Christians have missed out on this extraordinary thing with God. I'm going to, again, get very honest. It's very similar to sex in marriage. I find that so many couples struggle so greatly in this area because of the residual effect of choices we made before we were married, because of the perverted view that we have of it, because we've so missed the boat, this amazing thing that God gave for us is always sort of just, eh. For a lot of wives, it's like, no thanks. And the husband's like, this ain't much fun and isn't very exciting. And it can all change. It can all change. God meant it to be something very, very different than what most people experience. The same is true with him. God meant Christianity to be so much more than what most people experience. God meant Christianity and our walk with God to be something experiential, deeply personal, deeply emotional, not intellectual. I mean, do I want an intellectual relationship with a girl I married? That's part of our relationship, but man, if that's where it stops, that's really empty. I want emotional connection. I want to touch her, squish her, love her, kiss her. I want all of this. Or what? What's marriage? What's the point? Same is true with God. There's a lot of people who have a book relationship with God. You know, it's kind of like, well, he's the guy in the book. And, you know, I know facts about him. I want to know him. I don't just want to know facts about him. I want to experience him in my life. I want to experience the intimacy with God. I want to have what David had, or I don't want it at all. You see? So, of course, I want it, so I go after it. So I'm going to share with you this message that has been, and I'm going to share with you how this started, how this message accidentally happened to me. And then we're going to look at some scriptures, okay? So that you understand that it's solid and it's biblically based and that there were other guys who did just what I'm going to describe to you. So I'm about 3 years into marriage, and Kathy and I are living in this little trailer. And times are tough, financially very, very difficult. And as you know, you've probably noticed already, you know, Mark, gee, he's a verbal person, and he's kind of emotive. And he's kind of, you know, passionate, which can easily go to anger. And boy, he's hot-blooded, and he runs, you know, the temperature gauge is over here. And does he ever cool down? And yes, I do, actually. But so my wife and I, we're kind of the antithesis of most couples. She's not real verbal. And I'm very verbal. We're usually it's the other way around. Women, you know, speak about 25,000 words a day, and men are about 8. And I'm about 75,000. Although as I've gotten older, I've learned to just shut up more, actually. I really have. I've learned to just shut up. Just shut up, Mark. So, but my wife is still not just, you know, real effusive and talkative and just, you know, she's just not. And so this particular day, things were starting to unravel. And I was standing in the kitchen. There was a counter right here, this little mobile home. There's the door right here to go out. So she's in the kitchen, and it's starting to get heated. And so I'm trying to learn in my young Christian life how to deal with my temper, okay, because I have a really bad temper. And so I haven't yet learned how not to have one. So I'm like, okay, just admit it, and then walk away. So, you know, I could tell, man, I was just starting this, all this verbalization was starting to rise up within me, and it was about right to here, and I knew I got to stop it, or I'm going to literally spew here on my wife, and I want to break this habit. So I said, Kathy, just like that, I said, Kathy, I didn't have a microphone, of course. But when I get that way, I don't really need one, especially when you're in a little tiny trailer, 520 square feet, and it's 5 of us living in it. And so, I said, Kathy, I'm getting really upset right now. And I said, so, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to leave you, but I got to get out of this trailer right now. Now, I don't ever do this. I never wear a hat. So, but it's winter out. It's cold. So I grab up this coat, I grab a hat, and I grab moon boots. Remember when moon boots were on? So I hate those big old heavy things, like you're walking through the tundra. So I bought these like for $5. They were cheap at like a Kmart. So I stuck on my moon boots, and I got this coat, and I got this dumb stocking cap, and I just do not like stocking. Sorry, guys, but I just don't like them. Because they make my hair electricity, and it just takes away the coolness. Okay, if you want to know the truth. So When I was in high school, my hair used to be really long. You know what I do every morning? I was the first guy in my town to go have a woman cut my hair, do my hair. And I used Redken's Aminopon shampoo. You ever heard of that? That was before Nexus, before Aveda, any of that crap. It was. And every morning I would wash my hair and then I would bend down and brush it till it dried and swish it back. It's a big lion's mane. And then I'd have my leather fringe jacket and I would walk to school, but it'd still be damp. And by the time I got to school, it'd be icicles hanging from my hair. But I never wore a hat. So, you know, it was serious. I got a hat on now. So I said to Kathy, I just got to get out of here because I don't want to explode and I know I'm going to. She said, fine, get out. Something like that. You know, she didn't usually talk like that. So I walked out, I slammed the door, and I'm walking down through the parking lot, down this big hill, down into this woods and this frozen creek, near the creek. And I'm pacing. That's what I do. I don't just kind of, you know, mild mannered kind of walk. I'm pacing, and I'm walking, and I'm pacing between these trees, and I'm like, Lord, I tell you, I'm not saying anything right now. I'm thinking things. You know how it goes, don't you? You know your mind's going. You know what's going on. So I'm thinking, Lord, I'm so tired of being married to this witch. And I'm like, and there's a stick. And I'm like, and Lord, bash, and the stick shatters against the tree. You know what I mean? I've just had it, Lord. Why did I ever get married? This marriage in heaven is a marriage from hell. And I'm like, and I got stuck with a lemon. And finally I stopped. I stopped in my tracks and I thought, okay, now wait a minute. Who am I fooling? God knows everything I'm thinking as if his words. I'm just going to say it. Lord, I am sick and tired of being married. I'm sick and tired of this every single day in and day out garbage. And she's this and she's that. And I'm going on. But out loud now. This is the first time I ever did it out loud. And I'm talking and I'm pacing. And pretty soon you can see the grass because I've gotten down through the snow and the ice to the grass. And then it starts to turn to mud. Finally, I'm walking a little slower, and the Lord just starts speaking to me. He said, Mark, yeah, Lord, what do you want? I said, well, Mark, you know, to be honest, Mark, you're really lucky she hasn't left you. And just that phrase, all of a sudden, I stopped in my tracks, and tears just start streaming down my face, and I'm like, Lord, you're right. You're right. I'm really lucky she hasn't left me. Most Christian women would have left me already. And then I just said, Lord. So I start walking again. I said, Lord, I'll tell you what. Thank you. She hadn't left me. Thank you, Lord, that she's loyal. Thank you that she's committed. Thank you that she's devoted. Thank you, Lord, she puts up with me. Who else will put up with me? Well, you, of course. But, Lord, who another human? And then I said, Lord, so help me, Lord, right now to just go up and make peace. And Kathy would tell you this if she was here. She would tell you this. She would say, Mark is always, always the first one to apologize. And that's the truth. I just believe God wants me to learn to be a peacemaker and to learn to move forward. But she might also say, because you have the most to apologize for. I don't know if that's true, but you know, you can go back and forth about that, can't you, as a couple? And so I went up, and a few days later, I come to this verse. And I want to show you something, and then I'm going to spend the rest of the time on this verse. Now, before I read you this verse or tell you the text, I want to tell you a little background. Some of the things that I have shared with you, like the message I just gave you earlier, I've never heard anybody share those things before. See, I think Brent told me this one. Well, actually, he told a whole group of people, and I heard about it later. He said, you know, Mark, it was pretty challenging when we were praying about whether or not to recognize you as an elder. And he said, why is that? He said, well, because there isn't really anybody else like you. So what do you mean by that? He said, well, you're kind of weird. So what do you mean by that? Well, I don't know how to explain it, Mark. You know, most of the rest of the elders in this movement are engineers. And that's true, by the way, or lawyers. But you're very emotive, and so, you know, some of the things, the way you are, kind of threw us a little as we evaluated the elder qualification test. So what I'm going to share with you right now, I never heard anybody talk about. It's in the Bible. I just began to realize that I was accidentally walking into some things as I walk with God that were life-changing for me, and I think could be to others. And I have since, as I've shared this down through the years, I've had many people come and tell me, Mark, that changed my interaction with God, and it actually changed my life. So we're going to go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and of course, this is a Psalm of David, the man after God's own heart. And I'm just going to focus on one verse for a moment. All right, there's a lot here we could read, but Psalm 62, verse 8. Oh, my people. So David, he's saying to the Israelis, he's the king. Oh, my people, trust in God at all times. Pour out your heart to him. God is our refuge. And I entitled this message, Dumping on God. So if you want to put a title on your page, it's called Dumping on God. Dumping on God. And I began to realize that I stumbled onto something that day as I was out in my weakness and in my frailty and in my humanity. I actually was obeying the Bible, but I didn't know it at that moment. All I knew was I'm in pain, I hurt, and I don't know what to do, and I can't keep upchucking on my wife, and my wife actually can't handle the emotional mark. She just can't. It asks her to handle what only God designed himself to handle. And but I began to realize as I stepped back and I evaluated that day, there was this really amazing cathartic process. I call it cathartic prayer. You know what a catheter is? That's what cathartic prayer is. And so it's like a stent that was stuck into my soul, right to my spirit, where all my emotions were connected in the raw experience of my life. And I was able, with my therapist, write this down, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Bible says there are four very significant names of God. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let me tell you something about God. Till the day you die, you need those four aspects of God in your life. You need a wonderful counselor, a therapist, who you can go tell it just like it is, just like you feel, just like what you're living through. If you don't, you're going to be in trouble. That's number one. You're going to be in trouble. Number two, you need to know you got a mighty God. What do I mean by that? The God who can handle all of it. He can handle all your problems. He can handle all the world's problems. He can handle all your issues, all your pain, all your emotion, all your venom or frustration or exasperation or anger. He can handle it all. He's mighty. Third, you need an everlasting father. There are many of you here that did not grow up with a father. Fathers are very significant in our life. They represent strength. They were meant to represent strength. They were meant to represent, you know, steady at the wheel. I'll never forget when I was a little boy. I was about, my father was he left our family, basically, walked away from my mom 28 years ago. Left her penniless, left her with five kids at home, and really no one's seen him since. He doesn't know any of my children. He wouldn't know me past him on the street. He's just chosen not to be involved. And he basically abandoned my mom and my five siblings. I'm the oldest of six. And but my father was a boxer. And my father had 132 fights, and he knocked down 117 people. Now, when you're a little boy, that's a big deal. My father fought in Korea. And my father came to Christ when he was 23. We lived in Los Angeles, California. I was not quite one. He came to Christ, and he was just a fireball for Jesus Christ. And he shared Christ. We go down to the Skid Row Missions of L.A. when I was 2 and 3 years old, and my mother would play the piano, and I'd lead as a little three-year-old the hymn singing of the Winos and Derelicts, because that's what they referred to then, and my dad would get up and share Christ down at the Gospel Missions. And when I was about 11, my father took a turn towards Voltaire, Hitler, Karl Marx and the writings of those men. And I've never forgotten it. I've never forgotten the path that led to that. But for those first 11 years of my life, I had a really an extraordinary dad. And that's the dad I try to remember. But I'll never forget, I was about 7 years old, and my dad would take us all to a circus. So we went to the circus, and we get to the circus, and the elephants are just starting to come out. And, you know, they're actually, you can see them. You're right there. And it starts to rain just a little. My dad goes, but the clouds look terrible. He goes, kids, we got to get to the car right now. And Mom's with us. Now, my mom is as tender, as compassionate as they come. My mom loves Jesus, no doubt. But my mom's a mom. She's a woman. I don't want to offend anybody when I say this. I'm just telling you this is the reality in our life. My dad, you did not want my mom driving that car. Let me just put it that way. I was very comforted to know my dad was going to drive us and get us home. By the time we got to the car, the raindrops hurt. They were pouring down. And it was the old Cadillac, you know, the one, you don't know what they're like. But they weren't run off of battery. They were run off of vacuum. And the faster the car went, they go, And then if you had to go slow, which in the rain you did, they'd go, You couldn't see. You could barely see. And I remember just thinking to myself, I was 7 years old. There was a big big hump in the back of the car and a big wheel well. So one kid would get this area over here, and one kid would get this over here. One would lay up in the back window. Yeah, we all lived. And then about three kids would sit on the seat. And I remember laying down thinking, oh, God, I don't know if it was a prayer or whatever, I'm just so glad my daddy's driving. Next thing I know, big strong arms are picking me up. We're at home. I'm groggy. I'm asleep. Carries me up to my bed and puts me to sleep. It's one of the worst storms they ever had in Iowa. But we got home because my dad was driving. My mom would have flipped out. My mom was very nervy and was like, oh, my God. Oh, Myron, we got Myron. You know, it's like, Martha, we're going to be okay, Martha. Just calm down, Mom. Just calm down. And finally, she'll just close her eyes. And my dad will drive. And this is why we need an everlasting father in our life. Because God is that. Let me show you one of the passages, all right, about a father. Because I realize there's a lot of father damage in this room, which is also why there's a message on that site called Healing the Father Wound. I want to show you this profound verse. Just there's so much to this verse, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 13 and 14. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he understands how weak we are and knows we're only dust. I mean, how much can you expect from a dust bowl? That's what we are. So to illustrate kind of the compassion of God, I tell this story. My son-in-law, John, I have a little grandson, one of them. His name is Raleigh. And Raleigh was about 1.5, and he was just at that stage where he was learning, you know, he was walking. Kind of walking. But you know how their little bottoms are kind of big, and he's kind of a little chunk-a-lunk. We call him little Raleigh Bear. He's kind of roly and poly, and he's big. And so, you know how sometimes little kids are, they walk, but their little head and body is a little too much weight, and they get over their feet too far, and they fall, right? So John's out walking them, and they're out walking, and there's a big puddle with mud in the puddle. And Raleigh's kind of curious, and John says, Raleigh, no, sweetheart, don't go near that. Well, Raleigh gets too close, and his little body gets too far forward over his feet, and bam, face first, into the puddle, mud, blood, his lips start to bleed. And so what does John do? This is what we think of God. You know what, Raleigh? What did I tell you? I told you, stay away from the water. You know what serves you right? It serves you right. Why don't you just lay there for a little while? The mud will do you good. Why don't you eat it? And maybe you'll remember next time that I told you, stay away from the edge of the puddle. Now, I know people who are raised like that. Literally. And I know a lot of people who think of God like that. You know, maybe God gave you a command and maybe you broke it. Maybe you violated it. Maybe, you know, I knew better. Doesn't matter. You're still a child. And John had given little Raleigh a command. And John walked up to little Raleigh as fast as he could. He picks him up off the water, puts him right next to him, and gets blood all over his own clothes, mud on his own clothes. He doesn't care because he loves little Raleigh. See, we all understand that. And there's not a person in this room that would not do the same thing. No matter what your upbringing was, you'd instinctively start to do the same thing. He picks him up and he cuddles him. He's crying with blood. His lips kind of swollen. So he walks back home, gets him all cleaned up. He doesn't discipline him for that. He doesn't get on him about that. He gets his clothes back on and says, let's go back out and have another walk. That's the kind of father that we have. We have an extraordinary father. And then we need a Prince of Peace. You see, peace comes to our heart as we learn to cast our burdens on the Lord. You are not trusting God. If you go to Psalm 62, here's what this is indicating. If we break it down. Oh, my people, trust in him at all time. Okay, the obvious question is, what does it mean to trust God at all times? Well, what's the next line? What's the next line? Does anybody have their Bible open by the chance? Pour out your heart. Thank you very much. So let me ask you a question. If you're not in the habit of regularly pouring out your heart to God, are you trusting God? Anybody have the guts to say you are? Because you're wrong. You're not. If you're not a person who learns to communicate with God the honest feelings of what's going on in your life, listen, processing your emotions with God is one of the most important things you're going to do as a Christian. Because life is a very difficult experience. Life is a very emotional experience. It brings about all kinds of thoughts and emotions. You should never ignore those thoughts and emotions. You must learn to deal with them, one, with truth, but also you need to take them to God and talk them over and work them through with God. You can't stuff them. You can't just shove them down there and pretend they're not there. Do not do that. It'll damage your soul. Listen. If you decide somehow not to go to the bathroom for a week and allow the natural body's process of getting waste out of your body, it's going to do some kidney damage and eventually bother your liver too. It's not a good thing. All right? Life brings about all kinds of things inside of us, feelings and emotions and struggles and insecurities and things like that. And I'm going to tell you a little secret, and then I'm going to illustrate how I know this, but I talk to God more every day than I do my own wife and have for years. Hands down. Hands down. I talk to my wife every day. No question about it. I talk to my God more every day than I talk to my wife. I usually start every day, almost every day, after I get alert, awake, showered, cleaned, presentable, my body's awake. I usually spend at least the first 30 minutes just talking to God, often an hour. Later on through the day, an hour. My wife and I might have 5 minutes here, 8 minutes here. And every day, my wife starts her day 2 hours up in her chair with just her and God, reading, thinking, talking to God. That's one of the big secrets to our marriage. He's the most important person in our marriage. Not my wife. Not my wife. God is. And God is the one whom I process these things with. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 20. Now, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to show you examples of this in the scripture. I'm just going to show you that, you know, gee whiz, Mark's not making this up. First, let me finish. You don't have to turn back. You can go to Jeremiah 20. But so we pour out our heart to him, and then here's what we realize. That is how God is our refuge. That's why it connects all those things. Our faith is demonstrated, our trust in God is demonstrated by the fact that we communicate with God honestly. Let me tell you a secret about you. You are honest with and communicate with the people in your life that you trust the most. They know your secrets, they know your struggles, and other people don't. It's just that simple. It's because you trust them. If you don't trust them, you don't open up, right? Right? Okay? Same is true with God. If you're going to say you trust God, then you have to be a person who learns to prayer walk. And now, you don't have to prayer walk. You can pray in other ways. But I want to tell you the power of a prayer walk is just tremendous. And I've been doing it for years. The only reason I illustrated the car one in the last session is because I got to the point, two points. I was completely physically exhausted that I could no longer do my hour prayer walk. And secondly, it was too brutally cold. So I got in the car and I set the speedometer, which I never do, at 60. And I drove 30 miles one way, turned around, and drove 30 miles back and knew that it would be an hour. And I just talked to God in that car. But usually what I do every day is I talk to God on the elliptical trainer every day. And I just get on that thing and I put it at a certain setting enough that I can talk and communicate with God. And then when it gets warmer out, I go out in these big open places, or this place where there aren't other human beings. And I just walk. Sometimes I walk in a circle, usually walk back and forth. And I get suntan on this side, and then I get suntan on this side. And I just walk. But that's not the main purpose. The main purpose is these are prayer walks with God. See? And usually anymore, I get up every day at 4 in the morning. 3:30, 4 in the morning. And I just get up and I get my day going and I have this time with God, this incredible and extraordinary connection. I want you to write this down. I don't want you to ever forget this, okay? If you want God to be real with you, then you got to start being real with God. If you want God to be real with you, then you've got to start being real with God. And what's amazing is the more real you are, the more authentic you are, the more you're communicating with God, you will find a number of things happen. You feel close to God. You begin to actually experience God. You begin to feel the calming effect of just, and the cathartic effect of He's actually taking my burdens. He actually cares about, I feel like God just loves me so much because, well, we're talking here. We're just talking. I mean, I'm just very frank with God. I'm just very frank with God. Let me show you some of these in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets. The life of a prophet was never easy. Lamentations, of course, are the lamentations, the weepings of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 20. And we're just going to start with verse 7, and I'm going to explain a little bit what this means. Oh, Lord, You persuaded me, and I allowed myself to be persuaded. The thought here, if you read a couple other versions, is, Lord, You kind of tricked me. I was gullible, and I allowed myself to be tricked. You're stronger than I am, and You overpowered me. What was I going to do? And I went out and said all this stuff You told me to say, and now I'm in a lot of trouble. That's the essence right now of what Jeremiah's communicating. Okay? Remember, he's communicating honestly. I'm not saying everything I communicate's right. I'm saying you need to learn to communicate honestly, because that's the right thing to do. But I'm not saying all my thoughts are righteous or upright. We're not worried about that. What we're concerned about is communicating with God and getting the cards out on the table so God can begin to help you. Well, wherever I speak, the words come out in a violent outburst. I like that. I've underlined that in my Bible. People have asked me, Mark, why do you shout? You've wondered that, don't you? Wisdom shouts in the streets. Read it yourself. Okay? I know how to make a point. So does wisdom. And in this quiet little mild-mannered, oh, well, maybe you should come over here. You know? And so Jeremiah, he's even saying, I'm going, I just can't help it, Lord. It's like fire. It's like these violent outbursts. I got to get it out. But what he's saying to God is, You screwed me, Lord. Okay? Because violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. And I can't stop. I want to stop, and I can't stop. And if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak His name, then what happens is Your word starts a fire inside of me. It's in my bones, and I get worn out trying to hold back. So, Lord, I'm really screwed here. Okay? I'm saying what You want me to say, but it's got me in a whole bunch of trouble. You kind of tricked me. See, I don't think Jeremiah understood. Remember that he was called in Jeremiah chapter 1, which was also my calling. That was the first passage I read after I started to follow the Lord. Before you were born, I appointed you a prophet to the nations and would say, wherever I send you, say what I tell you to say. And I'm like, I've gotten in so much trouble for things I've said. Some of them rightly so. Some of them I just, geez, I shouldn't have said that. But for a lot of it, it was just like, I knew that's what the Lord wanted. I knew he's asked me to do to explain this, and oh, man. So Jeremiah, he's like, okay, Lord, so I I followed you, and now I'm in a lot of trouble. I'm a joke everywhere. But then if I decide, okay, maybe it's wiser if I just be quiet and I try to be quiet, then it's like I get a stomachache. I get physically sick. I feel a fire inside me. I've got to say this because you're compelling me. And then I'm in more trouble. Okay? I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. Na, 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 na. And they say, if you say anything, we'll report it. You say anything, Jeremiah, we'll tell the king. Well, what'd they already do to him? What'd they already do to him? Did you see Rambo? You know, when they drop him down in the mud and the leeches are all over him? So they drop Jeremiah down in a wet well. A wet well, and the mud comes up to his neck. You know what that's like? Well, it ain't fun, let me put it that way. He was ridiculed. Imagine what his wife thought, his kids thought. If he had them, he's ridiculed all the time. This is difficult. This is torture. This is psychological torture. Even my old friends are watching, waiting for a fatal slip. In other words, they're not really my friends anymore. They're waiting for me to fall. They're gloating. He will trap himself, they say, and then we'll get a revenge in him. Now, I want you to just stay with me for a moment, because for a moment, he declares truth. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him they will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will be shamed and thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you know those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts of hearts and minds. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Now I will sing out my thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for though I was poor and needy, he delivered me from my oppressors. Now stop there for just a moment. Okay, so you see, prayer. He's being honest, but then God gives him a new perspective. And God, he's thanking the Lord. God stands beside me, but doesn't end there. Gee whiz, wouldn't it be convenient if it ended there? Look at the next word. Yet I curse the day I was born. May the day of my birth not be blessed. I curse the messenger told my father. Good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed. Like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy, terrify him all day long with battle shouts, for he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. I relate to that paragraph right there. Not every day, no. Not every month, no. But there have been seasons in my life that I, you see, it's underlined in orange. Orange is important to me. I feel that way, Lord. Yeah, you stand by me. You stand by me. But I wish I'd never been born. I mean, I wish they just delivered the news that your son, he's dead. I never had a chance to ever live this life. All day long is sorrow, trouble, and shame. That's what it feels sometimes like. You're following Christ. You're trying to carry out the will of God. But then he puts you in situations and you know you need to say what's got to be said. And you know it's the truth of God. And then you get your head cut off for it. And then, but if you didn't say it, you feel like God's burning a hole in you because you didn't say it. And you know it's the old, you're darned if you do and you're darned if you don't, to coin a phrase. Right? This is where Jeremiah's living. I absolutely love this intimate, personal, authentic conversation that Jeremiah is having with God. Now, let's go to Psalm. Or excuse me. Oh, this is a really good one. Job. Let's go to Job. Okay? Job. And this is maybe a chapter you've not read over before or maybe thought about. So we're going to go to Job chapter 7, verse 1. Job is just before Psalms. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. I deliberately don't use PowerPoint for a number of reasons, but one of them is so you can open your Bible with me, and this is your greatest treasure right here, this book. Okay, so Job is before Psalms, and Psalms is probably the most read, beloved book of the entire Bible. So we're in Job chapter 7, verse 1. So Job is talking here, okay? Is this not the struggle of all humanity? A person's life is long and hard, like that of a hired hand, like a worker who longs for the day to end, like a servant waiting to be paid. I too have been assigned months of futility, long and weary nights of misery. When I go to bed, I think, geez, when will it be morning? But the night drags on and I toss till dawn. My skin is filled with worms and scabs. My flesh breaks open full of pus. And that's really true. That was his existence. God brought this terrible illness to his life. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle back and forth. Bam, 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 bam. They end without hope. Oh God, remember that my life is but a breath and that I will never again experience pleasure. You see me now, but not for long. Your eyes are on me, but I'll be dead. Just as a cloud dissipates and vanishes, those who die will not come back. They're gone forever. I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. I must complain in my bitterness. Am I a sea monster that you place a guard on me? If I think my bed will comfort me and I will try to forget my misery with sleep, you shatter me with dreams. You terrify me with visions. I would rather die of strangulation than go on and on. Like this guy's, you thought I was verbal and dramatic. This is dramatic stuff here. I hate my life. Oh, have you ever said that? Has that ever crossed your mind? I hate my life. I do not want to go on living. Oh, leave me alone for these few remaining days. Oh, if only Job had learned to rejoice in his trials. What are mere mortals that you should make so much of us? Why do you even care? For you examine us every morning, test us every moment. Why won't you leave me alone even for a moment? Have I sinned? What have I done? O watcher of all humanity, why have you made me your target? Am I a burden to you, Lord? Why not just pardon my sin and take away the guilt? For soon I'll lie in the dust and die anyway. When you look for me, I'll be gone. So Job is honestly communicating with God here. Of course, God then honestly communicates with Job a little later. And then he blesses Job in abundant ways. Psalm 13. By the way, I want to express this to you. I fully expect God to communicate back to me freely. Freely and honestly. And he has in many times, many multitudes of times, as I've conversated with God, as I've laid my heart out to God, then he has also laid his heart out to me. Or he directed me, or pointed out something, or just listened. Psalm 13, this is David, the man after God's heart. Oh God, oh God, how would you like to be singing these songs? These are songs. The worship leader wrote, how long will you forget me forever, forever? How long will you look the other way forever, forever? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul forever, forever? With sorrow in my heart every day forever, forever? Turn and answer me, Lord. Restore the light to my eyes or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. I mean, remember, David, okay, he's following God. He saves the nation. And now Saul is chasing him all over with an entire army. He's living in caves. Okay, this was a very difficult set of circumstances. David didn't win every day. David didn't conquer every day. He still loved God, but he was frail and he was human. And I love the fact that he just lays it out. But then he says, see, this is part of how you work over your own heart. I don't necessarily stay in my dung heap, but it's important to get it out of you to God. And then often God brings me to this point, but Lord, I trust in your unfailing love and I'll rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because you've been good to me. Many times during Jessica's trial, as I was going through these times, it wasn't that all I ever did, I want to make this really clear, that all I ever did was just went and upchuck on God and just wiped my face and walked away. I regularly reflected, Lord, thank you that you loved us. I remember the time you took us through this and you took us through that. I'm just asking you, Lord, help me to believe that again because the dark seems darker now than it's ever seemed. And the weight seems heavier than it's ever seemed before. And I'm not finding the strength from those previous experiences like I used to right now. Please help me freshly. I know, Lord, you're good. But Lord, it's hard for me to understand right now because it feels really bad. It feels really bad, Lord. And I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. I don't get this at all. None of this makes any sense. That's what kept my sanity. If I had sat alone with all those kind of thoughts going through my mind over and over and over again, they eat you away like a cancer. They create tremendous levels of anxiety. They will drive you to drink, or they will drive you to drugs, or they will drive you to some other vice. My vice is prayer. You can go on that site and listen to a series entitled Why I Need Prayer to Live. And it is not an exaggeration. If I could not communicate to God in either my thoughts or with my mouth, and it's especially with my mouth, I would not make it. It is my conversation with God that maintains my equilibrium. It is my conversation with God, dumping on God, interacting with God, sharing with God this experience that sustains me and gives me strength. Knowing, I want to show you one of my favorite verses. We're almost done here, okay? Psalm 116. Let me show you this powerful, simple verse that the psalmist wrote. Again, I'm reading from the NLT, which, you know, is my favorite version, but so it reads a little different. Psalm 116, which is basically about right in the middle of your Bible. Verse 1, I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers. Because I love the Lord, again, we're going to go back. I love the Lord because he bends down and listens. Therefore, I will talk to him as long as I have breath. That's what prayer means. I talk to him. I communicate with him. I interact with him as long as I have breath. I want to ask you a question. Okay, and if you've heard this before, then bear with me. But it's a powerful real-life illustration. Raise your hand if you have a cell phone in this room. How many of you have a cell phone, own a cell phone? Okay. So you get your cell phone bill every month, right? Now, I haven't seen every bill. My daughter has T-Mobile, so we have a T-Mobile bill. Every month when I get that bill, guess what I can tell? Guess what you can tell? We can tell exactly how many minutes you talked to whoever is listed on your bill. Or on your My Faves, right? If we add text into that, some of you are at the 5,000 text level a month in this room. Some might be at 1,000. If we could track your minutes with God, what would it show? Because I'm going to be really gut level honest with you. The sad reality is most of you talk more to your friends than you do to God, and your cell phone proves it. If you got 500 or 600 minutes a month, I'm not talking business. I realize you got to have it for business. I'm talking about your friends, your church friends, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife. And you look at that thing and you go, well, it's 30 days in a month times 40 minutes a day. What's that? 1,200, right? It's 1,200, 1,200 minutes. If your cell phone would show us how many minutes a day you talk to God, what would it register? Well, the national average is 3 minutes. Among evangelical Christians. That ain't going to cut it, friend. You aren't going to make it. You aren't going to make it. If you really want God to use you, you're really going to follow God, you just aren't going to make it on that. You aren't going to make it on that. You're going to have to change the prayer game in your life. You're going to have to change this conversation with God. So what I began to do as a young Christian is I just decided, you know how sometimes when you pray and you think, man, I just prayed a long time. You look at your watch, like 3 minutes went by. Really, I've been there, done that, and you're thinking, really? I just prayed for everything I could think of. So I thought to myself, because, you know, I mean, now there were painful periods in my life where it was longer, but it still sometimes just felt so long. Part of the reason why it felt so long is because I wasn't really connecting with God. I was just going through normal prayer things. Lord, I just pray you'd bless this day. I pray you'd bless our work. And Lord, thank you for my food. And Lord, I just pray that you'd, continue to your will would be done in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now, those can be very meaningful, and they can be very sincerely meant. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. But there's this whole aspect of life with God I wasn't talking to him about. I wasn't letting him in on. I wasn't sharing with him. I was just musing on them inside, these anxious thoughts, multiplying all these things in my head, and like, trying to figure it all out myself, but not really taking the time, because that's what it would have taken. Time. Good old-fashioned time to talk to God about it. Yeah, I got to turn off 2.5 men. I'm glad it's been turned off. It's beautiful, baby. It's just off. Or, you know, Raymond or Conan or Jay Leno or, oh, Good Morning America. Turn them off. Off. Okay, God, we need to talk, Lord. Lord, I just, whether it's my marriage, whether it's my parenting, whether it's my life, yes, there are multitudes of things I ask God. I ask God. That's part of what prayer is about. So when I was a young man, I just decided, I've been wearing this kind of watch forever. It's got a timer on it. So I just thought, well, you know what? Just like stepping on a scale, let's just quit lying to myself. I'm timing this, Lord. I'm staying here 10 minutes today. I ain't leaving until this says 10 minutes. We're talking. So I just talk. And I look at my watch. Oh, geez, that was 5 minutes. Okay, I got to double that. Well, let's see what else I can pray for. Well, geez, you know, I haven't really prayed for my mom for a while. And I haven't. Of course, some of you can be very organized like Josh, and you can decide, maybe I should write something down on paper. That might help me. That might help you. Okay, and make a list. Yeah, I should pray through the list. But I don't tend to be that way, and I'm more, you know, different. And so, odd, weird, eccentric, whatever. And so then I'm starting to pray, and then I realized, wow, oh, geez, 10 minutes is gone already. I'm going to need to add 5 more minutes to that. I got some more things to talk about. And then the next thing you know, I'm like, hey, you know what's happening on these prayer walks? I'm being active, and I'm losing weight at the same time. This is really cool. This is awesome. I just go on these walks and talks. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he's just walking back and forth with God. And we just have these conversations. And they were life-changing. And they still are. They still are. I want to really challenge you and encourage you, and I hope in some ways have inspired you, change your relationship with God. Start communicating with him. Start being real with him. Start plugging that into your day, however you have to do it. Do it. If your house is like, oh, Mark, I don't really have a place. Fine. Go in your garage. In the morning, you live in Utah. Okay, listen. You may think this is cold. Ain't cold. Okay, just sorry. Okay? So put your car, put the garage door up, back the car out. The kids are sleeping. The wife's sleeping. Pace the garage floor without the car in the garage. Or pop in a lawn chair out with your cup of coffee if you need to. Whatever you got to do to stay awake. Talk to God and just say, you know what, Lord, we need to start here. I just got a lot to tell you, Lord. I'm not happy about my marriage. I mean, I'm grateful, Lord, you gave me the husband you gave me or the wife you gave me, but Lord, you know, this isn't what it could be. I was hoping for a lot more, Lord. If I was honest, Lord, I'm kind of disillusioned. You know, I hear everybody talk about, you know, marriage is supposed to be this or that, but to be honest, I just can't get over the hump with some things, Lord. I just really, they bug me about her, and I just don't know what to do. Lord, would you help me? Because they just bug me. Like what? You want to know what? Well, like, you know, this. I'll be careful here. I get too graphic. And Lord, I never feel, like, appreciated. Like, I just get taken for granted all the time. You mean kind of like me, Mark? Yeah, like you. Oh, well, yeah, you know what I'm saying then. I'm just kidding. You know, no one ever thanks Dad. No one ever thanked, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Is that being arrogant and selfish? Well, it probably is, but that's not the point. The point is I'm honestly communicating with God what's going on in my life. And it gives God the chance, first of all, to take it from me, to take the burden, to get it off my chest. And then it gives him a chance that's on the table to go, well, now, Mark, listen, buddy, come on, listen. I remember everything you do. You do? Yes, you do, Lord? Yes, I do. You know, I realize Kathy doesn't always remember that you get all the groceries, you always vacuum the floor, you dust the whole house. She's never had to fill her car up with gas because you fill it up all the time. I know that you don't feel appreciated for that, but you know what, Mark? I notice if even a cup of cold water is given in my name, I notice I got a record and you're going to get reward. I got $1,000. You're going to get rewarded for it. Name that movie. Where did that come from? Thank you very much. All right. Okay. Excellent. Okay. Yeah, my wife did not appreciate that movie. Don't take your wives to that movie, guys. Just don't do it. I don't know if she liked Tommy Boy, but why she didn't like Wayne's World, I just didn't get it. I don't know. So I need to stop. I could say so many more things, but I think you understand the point. There is no experience like experiencing God. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's the best thing in my world, is just this ongoing daily relationship and dialogue, authentic, real, experiential dialogue with God, and knowing that I've been heard by the most important person in the universe, and knowing that He cares about all the little details of my life, and He does something about them. Sometimes He lifts my spirits. Sometimes He takes those things and He brings an immediate answer. Sometimes He reminds me, you know what, Mark, right now, just keep coming to me. One day you will see the fulfillment of some of the things you're asking. But one way or the other, He sustains me. Lord, thank You so much for this precious time together. Thank You for these dear people. God, use them. Use them in this city to reach broken men and women for Jesus Christ of every age. Use the church here downtown. Use the church in Sandy. Use the church in Provo. Raise up men and women, particularly who are willing to lay their lives down for other people. But I ask You, God, that You'd just draw them to Yourself and cause them to walk with You in a closer and more meaningful and authentic way than they've ever experienced. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I'll see you tonight and tomorrow morning.